Right when I woke up, I was thinking about my life before I knew Christ and my life now, and I just feel really blessed. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. That's been on my heart today. That's not what we're going to talk about tonight, but let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for, as I said, this place. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. Lord, I'm thankful that you're with us, that you guide us. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray you give me the words to say. I pray that you would calm my nerves, clear my mind. And I just pray that you meet with us now and work in the hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was thinking about how we have God's word. This is our manual for life. This is our instruction. Everything we need to know is in here. And God instructs us on many different things in his word. And I was thinking about prayer. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6, we won't be in this portion of scripture very long, but I wanted to start off Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9, the following says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." And we see in Luke chapter 11 a very similar portion of scripture. He's instructing his disciples on how to pray. And if we were to go through this and look at it, we would see that he shows an example of how we should praise God and his holy name when we pray. We should pray for his will to be done, pray for provision, our needs, ask him to forgive us our trespasses, our sins, and to deliver us from temptation and evil. And we know in John 14, verse 13, the Lord tells us to ask these things in his name. If you ask him in his name and you ask the appropriate things, he'll answer those prayers. The Lord has taught us how to pray and what types of things to pray for. He also speaks to us through the Apostle Paul on certain things that we should pray and how to pray. And I want to start, before we get to that, in 2 Timothy. We're familiar with these verses, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." We see also in 2 Peter, so we see here that God's word is for instruction, it's to help us, it's to guide us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "Who by him do believe," I'm in verse, I'm in second. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we see here that those that penned the Bible were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave them the words to say. And the Apostle Paul is no different. When I was asked to preach tonight, I was in the process of going through the book of Colossians, which the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And he penned this when he was in prison. He penned that in Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon the first time he was in prison. We read about that in Acts, chapter 28, at the end of Acts. And I'll turn there. Acts 28. Verse 30 says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And I have a bunch of verses here where we can go through those epistles, and we can see how he mentions his bonds, and how he's in bonds, and how he's in prison, but we won't take time to do that. But as we look at these epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, we see a lot of commonalities. I see a lot of similar things that he's instructing them, that he's teaching But I see here him praying, mentioning his prayers for the saints specifically. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I will start in Colossians. We're going to be jumping around a lot. It's going to be more of a topical type of preaching. Colossians chapter 1. Just to get us started, to get us thinking about this, verse 3, this is Paul writing to the church at Colossae. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And that, I was thinking about that, praying always for you. I think what he means here is every time he prayed, he would mention these folks. There would be people on his heart that he was praying for, praying always for you. And I have to ask, is that us? Is that me? Am I always praying for the saints? If we go to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, here again we see praying always, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching, being attentive, being ready. Perseverance, persistent, continuing, enduring. These are some words we just read. Supplication is a need, a want, entreating God for all saints. Again, could we say the same thing about ourselves? Are we always watching, being attentive to those around us, to the saints? Are we always praying for them, enduring in prayer? We go to Colossians chapter 4. First part of verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Fervently to endeavor with strenuous zeal. Great exertion is strenuous. Zeal is enthusiasm, great energy, pursuit of a cause, in pursuit of a cause. We see that Epaphras was always praying, laboring fervently in prayers, I should say. He was always laboring fervently in prayers. And it's kind of convicting to me when I think about that. He's praying for the saints fervently. Why was he doing this? Why would he be doing this? Was it just routine? Was it just something to do? We read in the second part of that verse, in verse 12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There was a reason he was praying. He was praying so they could stand in the will of God. And I have to ask myself, maybe you could ask yourself, do I labor fervently in prayer for the saints? Do we think of our prayers as achieving these great goals? And again, it's not us. We go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. Again, we understand it's not in us, it's not in, well, I so eloquently laid out this prayer, or I said the magic words, it's the Lord working. But are we fervently laboring in prayer for the saints? And do we believe that God is going to answer those prayers? Just some thoughts there. So what we're going to look at are some things, not everything. I started putting this together and realized there's way too many examples for me to go through all of it. I might push into Brian's time if I did that. We were discussing that yesterday. I don't think he wants me to do that. But I'm going to give some examples, some things we ought to pray for. And you see that in God's Word through the Apostle Paul. If you go to Philippians, book of Philippians, yeah, we'll be jumping kind of back and forth through these epistles. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, to the saints there. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So we see here that the Apostle Paul is praying that their love may abound yet more and more. And I find it interesting, I'm not going to stay on this or even preach on this. Let's see here. If we go back in this epistle, I believe. Maybe I should have stuck with the notes. I know in one of the epistles he says, he talks about their love for all saints. Their love for all saints. We see that commonality throughout these epistles. The love for the saints, love for all saints. And we see here he's praying that their love would abound more and more. This love is brotherly love. I think of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So we see here that if you're a child of God, you love your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. So this is brotherly love he's talking about. He's praying that it would abound even more. So to abound, there's a fixed set measure, and he wants it to go above that, beyond that. He wants their love to go to abound, to go beyond what it is already. And then the next part of this verse kind of threw me for a loop, and I was kind of scratching my head. I do that a lot. In knowledge and in all judgment. And like, that didn't make sense to me at first. I was like, well, that seems out of place to me. This word knowledge, you know, obviously he wants the precise, correct knowledge. He doesn't want incorrect thoughts. He's talking about precise, correct knowledge. But if we look at the Greek word here, the origin of this word that we get this word knowledge from, it's to become thoroughly acquainted with. He wants their love to abound yet more and more, and for them to thoroughly be acquainted with this love. And in all judgment, again, I was looking at that word, and it means to be for discernment, perception, not just by senses, but by intellect, to understand. So he wants their love to abound more and more. He wants them to be thoroughly acquainted with this, and he wants them to fully understand this. Why? Why would he want this? Verse 10, when we go on, Philippians 1:10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So they could be able to examine, to test, to recognize what is genuine, this love. That's why he was praying that. And if we continue on here, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul wanted their love to abound more and more. He wanted them to understand this love and to recognize it so that they could be sincere and without offense. How does one do this? We can see the effect of it. I just read verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. I was thinking of this righteousness. It's not from us. There's nothing we can bring to the table. If we go a little further in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about his salvation here. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. So just like at salvation, it was nothing I did. There's nothing I could bring to the table. It's my faith in Christ's righteousness. It's the same with the fruits of righteousness in our lives after we're saved. If we go to Galatians chapter 5, go back to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, says, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we see here, there's two ways we can go as saints. We can walk in the flesh and we can bite and devour each other, fight, quarrel, whatever, have wrong thoughts, wrong heart conditions, or we can walk in the Spirit. And if we jump down to verse 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is through the Spirit of God. Again, it's not what we do. It's not what we can bring to the table. And I was thinking about this love abounding in this, and I'll get back there here. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Of this love abounding more and more so that they could examine what that genuine love is and that they could be filled with righteousness, the fruits of righteousness. And I was thinking about, after that it says, which are by Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that we can have righteousness and salvation. It's through Jesus Christ that we can have fruits of righteousness in our lives. And if we go in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we see that Christ is our example of this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and following says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see here that Christ is our example of this love. And I was thinking about this love, that it may abound more and more. The more we know Christ, the more we walk with him, the more time we spend with him, the more that this love will come out in us, the more that this love will abound in us. We should pray that our love would abound, our love for each other. We should pray for each other. Not in the sense of, well, I see what that person did, their love needs to abound, no. But because in our flesh we can't do anything, we can't love properly in our flesh. We need Christ to work in us and do that. We should be praying for each other for that. And I would encourage you, we're going to move on here, but I would encourage you to read through Philippians, and we can see this manifesting in some of the saints, and we'll look at one here, one example, Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, and there's an example here of Timothy, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son of the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel, but he cared, he naturally cared for their state. And if you go through, we see, and we'll go to chapter 4 quickly, there's other verses here I have, I won't take the time to look at them, but we see examples throughout this book of love abounding. We see Epaphras again, verse, I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but we see that in chapter 4, verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Excuse me. Well, here's an example as well. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So you see here, helping these women. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 25, we see Epaphras. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Jump down to verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So we see here he wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't worried about himself. He was worried about others and serving Christ. We should pray that our love would abound. Pray for the saints that our love would abound. We go to Ephesians chapter 1. See another example here through the Apostle Paul praying. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, that's probably the verse I was looking for earlier, love to all the saints. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, and revelation, and the knowledge of him. And we see here he's praying that they would be full of wisdom, and God's Revelation of who? Of himself. I'll read it again. They give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's talking about Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him. And these words, again, I like to define these words because when I'm reading through it, I don't know what it means. But wisdom, broad, a full sense of intelligence. This wisdom and revelation, manifestation, appearance, disclosure of truth. So he wants them to be full of wisdom, of knowledge, and truth about Jesus Christ. He's praying that this would happen. They would have this wisdom of Christ. Paul wants them to fully understand Christ. That's what he's saying here. And if we go on, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see here, it says that your understanding, that your thoughts, your way of thinking would be enlightened, would be instructed or informed or taught. Why? In what way? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, the hope of Christ's calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints are, the bought possession. Saints are the bought possession, the inheritance in the saints. What is his calling? If we go on, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we see here, Paul says that he's praying that they would have all wisdom and revelation of Christ, and that their thoughts would be instructed and informed about him. And then he goes on to talk about the hope of his calling, the inheritance in the saints, and then raising Christ from the dead, how Christ rose from the dead, and how Christ is above everything. And then he tells them that he is the head of the church. And that's encouraging to me. I'll read it again, verse 21 in Ephesians 1. Talking about Christ, he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. And then the next part, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That should encourage us. I was thinking about this. Why did Paul want them to be filled with the knowledge of Christ? He goes on in chapter 2 to talk about their conversion. Pastor read it this morning. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, translated from darkness to light. After that, we read, to chapter 3. I'll just kind of summarize it here. Paul's talking about how he's sharing the gospel with folks. Chapter 4, he's talking about how we ought to walk in the church and how we ought to behave. How there's one body and one spirit, and we should endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And he goes on to talk about how there are preachers. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And he wanted these folks to know what Christ had done, what he had accomplished, and his purpose for the church and what he was doing. And we've been going through the armor of God here on Wednesday nights. Pastor's been going through that. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I was just thinking about this. If we're thinking about Christ and what he's done, what he wants to do in us in the church, and what he's going to do, I think that would affect the way we conduct ourselves. I think that would maybe change our perspective of what I should be doing. And again, it's not what we do, right? It's through Christ. He's already done it all. He's already surpassed anything we can ever try to do. He's conquered what needs to be conquered, and he just wants to use us. I think that's why he was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of Christ. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. I think it's easy for us to forget this. I know it is for me. Just to It's easy for me to forget who the Lord is, actually, and who I am. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." Maybe that had something to do with why Paul wanted them to focus on Christ and to be filled with the knowledge of him. Verse 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust." We should pray that we would better understand Christ and what he's done and what he wants to do and what he wants to accomplish. We should pray that all of us, again, this isn't like, well, I'm better than this person, I'm going to pray that they have a better understanding of Christ. No, but we should all want this. We should pray for each other, that he would be in his proper place in our thoughts, and that his plans for us would be accomplished. We should be praying this for each other. If we go to Ephesians chapter 3 again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, we see Paul again writing to the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." You see here in verse 16, Paul is praying that the saints would be strengthened. We need to pray for each other that we would be strengthened. Verse 17, praying for their faith. If we go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And again, we need to have the proper faith in Christ for this, but he was praying for their faith, the saints' faith. And he mentions being rooted and grounded in love, to be firm, to be stable, to be established in who's loving Christ's love, right? That's where all our hope is, right? It's in Christ and what he's done. And he was praying that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Again, just some things that the Apostle Paul was praying. I'm going to finish up here. I don't want to cut into Brian's time. But if we go to Ephesians chapter 6, there's one other thing. Again, this isn't the complete list of what to pray for that we see in these epistles, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We see a similar portion of scripture in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul is writing again, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We see here that the Apostle Paul is asking to pray for him, that he would have opportunity, I believe, and utterance, the words to say, the boldness to speak the truth, and to speak what he ought to speak. We have to pray for our preachers and for each other, right? We're all preachers of righteousness. If you're saved, you ought to be. Pray that we would all have opportunities to speak truth and be filled with boldness to speak the truth, those who need it. So just in summary here, I know I've gone through a lot. Some of what I mentioned, we should pray for our love, the saints, to abound. For our wisdom of Christ to abound as well, I guess. That we would have a greater wisdom of Christ, spending more time with him, knowing him better, a sweeter walk with him. That the saints would be strengthened for our preachers, that they would have the words to say, an opportunity to say it, and that God's will would be made clear to us as we move forward this coming year. So I just encourage you to be in prayer. I've been studying this out. I've been looking at these instances where the Apostle Paul is praying, and it's really impressed on me how I need to pray more for the saints. That's not all we need to do, but we need to be praying for each other as we move forward.